Well, thank you, Brother Van. I did not have such an eloquent introduction this morning, but that's all right. That's all right. Have you ever written a paper or done any kind of research before, perhaps in school or anything like that, where as you were doing the research, you came across something that completely changed what you thought, and you had to rewrite the whole thing? That's what happened to me last night. I had this sermon all prepared. I've preached it before, but then I noticed something in the passage in the main text, and I was like, oh, this is too good not to preach. So, this evening, will you please turn to Joshua chapter 2? We're going to look at the character of Rahab. Rahab is a person who is mentioned three times in the New Testament. She is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, as someone who is of great faith. She is mentioned in James chapter 2, as someone whose faith saved her along with her works. Her works justified her. And we'll look at both of those passages in a little while. And also in Matthew chapter 1, we realize that this woman was also in the lineage of Jesus. She is a very important individual to consider in the Old Testament. So we're going to look at Joshua chapter 2, and we'll just take a look at this particular character. One thing I want us to note, one thing that I realized as I was reading this passage, the thing that clicked for me, that made me want to redo this whole thing, is she followed the five steps to salvation. Now, what do I mean by that? In as much as the Old Testament is concerned, they didn't have a lot of the things that we have today. They don't have baptism. They didn't have, well, at least in this manner of speaking. They had ritual cleansings, but they weren't quite the same thing. But she kind of did, in a way, in a symbolic way, follow the five steps to salvation. And we know what those are. If you're a member of the Church of Christ, you followed each of those things. That first one, of course, is we must hear the word of God in Romans 10:17. We must believe in him that he is the Son of God, Hebrews 11:6. We must repent from our sins, Acts 2:38. We must confess the name of Christ, Acts 8:37. And we must be baptized, Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21. And not only that, we must live faithfully. Revelation 2:10. And I would like to take a look at her and just do a little character study this evening. Let's start in verse 1, Joshua chapter 2. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. First, let's consider Joshua for a second. Did you know that Joshua is a type of Christ? In fact, Joshua, if you were to translate that name, it's in its original Hebrew, is Yeshua. If you translate that into Greek, it's Jesus. If you translate Jesus into English, it's Jesus. They are a type. Joshua here is a type of Christ. And we'll look at this in a little while later on in Joshua chapter 6 and how this plays a role, kind of proving that point. But here, we'll take it for granted that Joshua is a type of Christ, sent two spies into the land. Could we call those preachers, perhaps? In fact, in James chapter 2, they're not called spies, they're called messengers. Sent two messengers into the land. Now, looking at Rahab, she was a woman who lived in a pagan city. The pagan city of Jericho. This was the first city that they had come across, that the Israelites had come across in the land of Canaan before they were going to try to conquer it. So Joshua is wanting to check it out. So he sends two spies into Jericho to see what's going on here, what are the fortifications, what exactly is the mindset of the people, how can we best combat this city. He hadn't yet heard the word from God about how exactly to do that by walking around the city once a day for a week, and then the final day, the seventh day, walking around it seven times, and then shouting in order to bring the walls down. He hadn't heard that yet. So he is sending these two spies into the land to check it out. This harlot named Rahab. Now, when she had accepted these spies into her home, we see that, there's no indication that these particular spies had taken advantage of her services as a harlot. And so we don't know why exactly she was a harlot. Think about it like this. A lot of women who go into that line of work, so to speak, they don't always do so willingly. They do so and they're often tricked, and eventually they stop caring and they continue on in that kind of lifestyle. This particular person, I don't know why she was a harlot. I'm thinking that she wasn't one necessarily willingly. Like, she didn't set out and say, I'm going to do this for the rest of my life. And that's based on some of the things that she says later. You know, if these men were to come into your home and you're a harlot and they don't take advantage, you know, she's there. There's something special about these men. Perhaps they've endeared themselves to her in some way by not taking that kind of advantage of her. And so we think about it like this. She is in the state of an alien sinner. All right? There in Jericho, surrounded by those who live in Jericho, caught in sin as a harlot. But let's take a look at, and then two ministers come and talk to her. Verse 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. So these men that Rahab has harbored, at this point, she might not have realized that these men were men from Israel. She might have thought, oh, these are just some guys who wanted to, visitors, because she probably has not seen them before, visitors who've come and want to lodge there. And so she was being hospitable and allowing them to do that. Kind of odd that they weren't taking advantage of her services, her harlotry services. But she was being hospitable, and so they kind of like, she kind of likes them now, maybe. You know, this is speculation. I'm just trying to get into the mind of Rahab, trying to see what her motivations for these things are. Maybe she started to like these guys. Maybe she wanted out of her life of sin. So, how many things do you think are running through her mind now? These are really nice guys. If these men from my country find these guys here, what are they going to do to them? Well, they're going to kill them, aren't they? I've got to hide them. If she didn't know that these were Israelites, she does now. She knows that they're Israelites because the king's man told her this. We see later, though, that she is aware of their reputation. So she knows what the God of Israel is like. So she asks herself, what should I do? I'm caught between these guys that I know are going to die if I turn them in, but I know they're from God. Or keep it on doing what I've been doing. What do I do? So, verse 4. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. Now, if we think about that right there, this could be true. She didn't know where they were from. This could very well be true. Verse 5. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. This sounds like a lie, doesn't it? Many critics of the Bible will take a look at this and say, well, this is a lie. She is praised in the New Testament, so there is a contradiction here. This, unless the Bible here is teaching situational ethics. You familiar with situational ethics? It's where in some instances, doing something is right. In other situations, doing something is wrong. Yet, as the objective standard that the Word of God is, we cannot have situational ethics. The Bible teaches constant ethics, an ethical standard that does not change. So, how do we reconcile this? Well, let's take a look at the passages that mention her in the New Testament. Let's take a look first at Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll look at verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. So what was she praised for? Was she praised for lying to her countrymen? No. She was praised for receiving the spies with peace, for allowing them into their home and keeping them hidden. Not necessarily for lying. Might be a fine line to some, but I think that is clear in the text. James chapter 2 and verse 25 is the other passage. Should be a couple pages over in your Bibles. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she, here we go, received the messengers and sent them out another way? We'll see later that she has sent them out another way. So she sent she knows the Jericho guys from Jericho went one way, and she sent the guys from Israel another way. She knows this happened. Now, how does this fit in with the five steps to salvation. Well, she was an alien sinner there in Jericho. She heard, ironically, from the king's man, essentially that these men were from Israel. She heard this. And later we'll also see that she heard that reputation. She heard about all these things. She heard. She believed. And that belief is evident by what she does later. And here, she repents in a sense that she does something to hide the spies. It says that she received the spies with peace. This is an act of repentance. This faith that she had motivated her to do something that would save her. Because without saving those men, what would she have done? What would have happened to her? It didn't matter how much she believed. If she didn't save those men, she would have been killed with the rest of the city. Joshua chapter 2, continuing on. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. All right, let's take a look at verses 8 through 11. This, brothers and sisters, this here is her confession. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord, you notice that that's in all caps? That's Yahweh. I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. This is her confession. She's confessing who God is. He is the God of heaven above and the earth beneath. This is her expression of faith. This expression of faith had motivated her to harbor these spies. She heard of the great works that God had done for the Israelites. I want you to think about that for a second. How long were they in the wilderness? They were in the wilderness for 40 years. What happened at the beginning of that? They crossed the Red Sea. And yet she mentions this. The Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Huh. 40 years ago, and she heard about this. Now, I don't know how old Rahab was, but in my mind's eye, I don't think of her as being someone who's 40 years old. I think of her as in her 20s or 30s. Maybe even younger if she's I don't know. But she heard about these things and believed them 40 years ago. What were the Israelites doing in that amount of time? They saw that happen and they didn't believe a good chunk of them. They all were forced to walk around the wilderness until they all died, the adults anyway. Anyone above 20? Only the people who saw that happen that were still alive for Joshua and Caleb. Not even the spies saw that happen. Well, they might have. As kids, it's possible. Can you imagine? Someone who didn't even see any of that happen, heard about that, happened before she was born, and yet she believed more than the people that it happened to. I find that amazing. And that happened, we see that in Exodus chapter 14. The next thing that happened, that was the first major miracle that happened to them. Of course, there was the plagues that happened before that, but their deliverance away from Egypt happened there with the Red Sea. The last wonderful thing that happened to them was that they were able to defeat the kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan. We can see that in Numbers chapter 21. That was the most recent engagement that they had. And she heard about that too. It's not like she just heard about what happened with the Red Sea. That happened, she must have heard that about that a long time ago. And then she hears about this new thing. Their hearts are faint because of this. I want you to think about that for a second. As a side note, this part was actually in the original lesson, but I do think it bears talking about. When you read that their hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. What do you call that in the military today? You call that morale. The morale was gone. They had no unit cohesiveness. Their hearts were faint. They had no fight in them. Their morale was gone, was low. Can a unit function without morale? Or with a low morale? Barely. They function best when morale is high. Later, we see in verse 24, "And they said to Joshua, 'Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us.'" What do you think that did to the morale of the Israelites? If I heard that, oh man, yes. Delivered into our hands. We have that confidence. We're built up now. This is the right course of action. I'm confident that we can do this. Builds up the morale of the Israelites, tears down the morale of those in Jericho. What do we call this in everyday language? Besides morale. Maybe I'm asking that wrong. How do we get other people to feel that way? Our reputation. The reputation of the Israelites were, hey, we just conquered these kings. We came out of Egypt. God did this for us. Traveled through word of mouth. This was their reputation in Canaan. What does Proverbs 22 and verse 1 say? A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. Their reputation was strong. They were able to do mighty things, and that spread throughout the land. Hurt the morale of their enemies and built up their own morale. Can we do that today? Can we build up our reputation in the community? I'm not sure what it is these days. I haven't been around. But we could always improve it. Spread our name into the community. I know you're having the fall festival coming up. I'm sure that'll help. But that's an aside. Let's bring us back to Joshua chapter 2. Let's continue in verses 12 through 14. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of yours, and it shall be. That shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. She had made the spies promise to spare her and her family. She was looking out for her family. Something I think we all can appreciate. And then the spies promise, if none of you tell this business of ours. What do we call that? I call that a condition. Don't you? What about unconditional election? What about God choosing you and you have no say about it? This looks like a condition to me. All right, let's keep going. Verses 15 and 16. When she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. This is the second thing that James praises her for. James praises her for having sent them another way. And we can see that here in the passage. Now, my question for you, at this point, she has heard the gospel, so to speak. She has heard about the things that happened to the Israelites and that their God is the creator, that their God is the God of heaven and earth. She has heard these things. She believes in that God. She has done things to change her life around by asking for these promises. And ideally, there's no indication of this yet in the text. But I'm hoping that she's turned from harlotry and other things like that. And she's made her confession. I believe in this God. Is she saved yet? Not quite. Not quite. Verse 17. So the men said to her, we are blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear. Verse 18, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and until you bring your father, your mother, and your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. She's done so many things. She's protected these spies. She has a faith in God. She understands that this God is the God of heaven and earth, and that the Israelites are God's people. She understands all of this. She has done things to protect these spies, sending them out another way. But she still had one more thing to do. Still had one more thing to do. We are blameless of this oath of yours, unless you put this scarlet cord out there. You know, I wondered last night when I was redoing this whole thing, why is it scarlet? Why is this a scarlet cord? Could be that it was just there, And that was an ideal thing that was just happened to be there for them to use, maybe. It could be that the soldiers there, the Israelites, knew that that color would kind of pierce through the haze of battle, and they would be able to see that a little better than any other color, which is true, by the way. You can see red in darkness and fog a lot easier than you can see other colors. Or was it something more? Now, again, I'm just speculating. You know, why is it scarlet? For all I know, it could be just because it was there. But I have to wonder. They even mentioned the color. This cord right here, they didn't have to mention the color. Scarlet. What else is scarlet? Blood. This corresponds, at least from what I can understand, to baptism. That scarlet cord, that one thing she's got to do, that scarlet cord in the color of blood. How do we, in this current age that we live in, the Christian age, how do we get in contact with the blood of Christ? Through baptism. Romans 6 and verse 3. If she didn't do that, what would have happened to her? She'd have been gone. She would have died with the rest of those in Jericho. But that's not all. That wasn't the only thing she had to do. Let's keep going. Verse 19 and 20. Excuse me, verses 19 through 20. Yeah, verse 19 and 20. So it shall be that whoever goes inside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. So they repeat that condition. Repeating the condition of don't tell our secret, but stay in the house. Are we in Rahab's house today? Are we in Rahab's house? Think about this. Where in the city of Jericho was salvation found? Was found in the house of Rahab. Where is salvation found today? It's in the Church of Christ, isn't it? Huh. It is in the body of Christ, his church. That is where salvation is found. If we go out of the church, then we too will be lost. Our lives will be forfeit. If Rahab's family had left the safety of her house, their lives would have been forfeit. They would have been killed, even though the scarlet cord was out the window, even though they likely believed along with Rahab, even though they might not have made the confession to these spies, but they might have made a confession at some point. They would have been killed. Verse 21. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. What's the first thing she did? and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. I like that. She didn't delay. She didn't tarry. She didn't wait. Acts 22:16, and now, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. She didn't wait. You know, she is reminiscent of us in a lot of ways. Were we not alien sinners surrounded by a land that was not the people of God? Did we not hear the gospel at some point? Did we not believe in that? Did we not do things? Did we not repent from our sins? Did we not confess his name? Did we not get baptized? She didn't wait. You know, she didn't know when Joshua's army was coming. Did she? They didn't start coming until several chapters later in Joshua chapter 6. They, as I stated earlier, walked around the city once a day, didn't say a word. Now I want you to think about that for a second. Wouldn't that be psychologically disturbing for a if you're in Jericho and you're watching this, if you're already faint of heart and you're seeing this army that you are afraid of walk around the city not saying a word, you're thinking, what are they planning? What are they doing? Should we be worried here? What's going on? They're not attacking us. And then they do it again and again, and eventually get bored of it. You're like, they're here again. Man, when are they going to attack? What's going on? And the seventh day comes. Well, this is different. They've gone around a second time. And a third, should we be worried here? What's going on? They're just walking around the city. You know, Rahab didn't know when that day was going to come. That moment that those spies left, she put that scarlet cord out the window because she didn't know. And we don't know when that day of judgment will come for us. In fact, we could die tomorrow, and then we'll have to make an account for our actions here. Let's turn quickly to a few chapters over to Joshua chapter 6. I told you I was going to prove to you that Joshua is a type of Christ, and we'll see this here. Joshua chapter 6, after the city walls had been torn down, and they were killing everybody in the town, Rahab and her family were in the house. And here we see in verse 22, but Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, they were the only ones who knew what she looked like. So, of course, call these men to go get her. Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. And then verse 24, they continue to conquer the city. And verse 25, this is the important part. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, of course, meaning at the time of the writing of this book, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. If we, as Christians today, as people today, if we are baptized as Rahab put out that scarlet cord, if we remain in Rahab's house, figuratively speaking, remain in the church, and live faithfully by by not, figuratively speaking, you know, carrying over, not tell the business of the spies to the other Canaanites. If we live faithfully, what will Jesus do for us? He'll spare us. We see this example here in verse 25. Joshua spared Rahab. Joshua spared Rahab. I want you to think about Rahab, a sinner. Probably one of the worst sins that we can think of in our minds. Hopefully, some of us can get pretty creative. And yet, she was saved. She was spared. Everyone around her was being killed. She alone and her family were spared. I have to think that God is a gracious God. God is a merciful God. And as long as we meet the conditions, sometimes people don't like that we have to meet conditions in order to please God. Here are the conditions. It's right in this book. Rahab had to meet conditions. What makes us better than her? Now, we're under a different covenant, so the conditions are a little different, but we still have to meet conditions. Brothers and sisters, Rahab is a type of us. A type of, you know, I know Turner, at least a while back, I don't know if you still do, but love to talk about types and anti-types and shadows and very images and things like that. Well, this is a prime example of that. If we follow that kind of example, just as we have in the New Testament, follow the things that we are told to do in order to be a Christian, in order to live faithfully and stay in the church that Christ died for. God will spare us. Jesus will spare us. And I thank God for that. You've heard the gospel this morning, evening. You've heard this gospel this evening. Jesus died for all of us so that we can enter into heaven. And we can accept his wonderful gift by believing on him, repenting of our sins, confessing his name, being baptized into Christ. Please, if any of you have a need, come forward as we stand and sing.